God could not have brought us to a better congregation than y'all. I know Teresa wanted to be here this morning. She was just not feeling good this morning. But I think I speak for her and for Sarah when we say that we love you all very much. And we're honored to be here with you and to watch what God does. It's just exciting to see all that, to be a part of His ministry, His plan to reach the lost of this world. And I always mark Bonnaroo as the year marks, because that's when we began last year, during the time of Bonnaroo. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Jesus ends his words, the Sermon on the Mount, with these powerful words, asking us not to just listen to it, not to just say, this is what it means, but to actually put it into practice. And I know, you know, for a lot of us, you know, we think these are just, you know, commands that we can kind of put aside and we kind of don't need to think about them a lot. But I want to challenge you today to look at it from a different perspective. These are not suggestions on the mount, okay? Jesus expected us, if we are His followers, to live these. He thinks you can. He thinks you can live these by the power of the Holy Spirit. And yes, you can, with His help. Can I do it in my own strength? Can you do it in your own strength? No. Is it natural? No. Are we going to fail a lot? Yes. But I want to challenge you today to look at this in a different light. A lot of people say, I can't obey it. You know, grace is going to cover me. Well, yeah, we are saved 100% by grace. There's nothing we can do to add to our salvation. But let's not use that as an excuse. I think for a lot of us, we pull out the grace trump card and we say, well, you know, grace is going to cover me. I don't have to do that. Do you? If we approach everything with a grace trump card and say, well, I can just live however I want to live, God's going to save me in the end, I don't think that's the right spirit to have. That's a fan. That's not a follower. A follower is going to say, my Lord saved me. He rescued me. I am washed clean in His blood. And I appreciate my brother this morning showing some emotion, because that's what we need to be doing. We need to realize the price that was paid on the cross for us. That should motivate us to love, to live like Him, to follow Him, to embrace His words, to drink them in. That is what our lives should be about making that the foundation of our lives. He thinks we can do it. He wouldn't have said it if He didn't think we could live this way. Am I willing? Am I willing? That's the issue. Will I make Matthew 5 through 7 the foundation that I build my life upon? These are the greatest words of Scripture. Everything in the New Testament hinges on these three chapters. If you understand these three chapters, you got the New Testament message. But they are powerful and they are challenging. And as we walk through this together, let's pray and ask God, Lord, help me to be more poor in spirit. Help me to love my enemies. Help me with my struggle with lust or anger or whatever. But let's walk through it together, asking God to help us build our lives upon it. And let's pray together as we begin. Father, we pray this morning. We desperately want to be followers. And we realize we're imperfect. We struggle with sin. And these words from Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount are so challenging to us. We can't do them in our own strength, Lord. So we ask, Father, for your strength, for your Holy Spirit to empower us. Give us a hunger and a thirst for the words of Jesus. Write them on our hearts, Father. We pray today for poverty of spirit. We pray for a spirit of humility, as we talked about last week, Lord. And so we pray that as we become more dependent upon you and we empty our pockets of our self-righteousness, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit will convict us of areas of sin in our lives and help us look at sin in a different light today, Father. Help us begin to mourn. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, and we ask that your Holy Spirit teach us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we talked about, we started the message with, Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we talked about what that means. We talked about, basically, to be poor in spirit means to be spiritually bankrupt. It means you don't have nothing to claim before God but your sin, your unrighteousness. It's standing before Him and saying, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I'm going to cling, Lord. To be poor in spirit is where God wants us to begin with Him. Jesus has these all in order for a particular reason, and you're going to see why as we go along. But basically, to be poor in spirit is where we begin in the kingdom of God. If we want God to reign in our lives, we have got to be poor in spirit. Remember we said the kingdom of God is God's reign over someone's life. God being first in their life. God can't reign or be first in those who are rich in spirit. There's no place for pride. There's no place for arrogance. Kingdom dwellers are those who depend totally on the Father for salvation, for everything. The poor in spirit. And Jesus says, interestingly enough, these are beatitudes. These are blessings. They're not commands. They're meant to bless our lives. Jesus is saying, you know, if you want joy and peace in your life, if you want happiness, here's the way to do it. It's the exact opposite of the way of the world, but this is the way to do it. And it sounds funny to our ears, because it is. It's the exact opposite of the world. But oh man, if we get this in our hearts and our lives will change. Our lives will be transformed. We'll see things in a different light. It's interesting, the first four Beatitudes, and one of the brothers here, we were talking last week, Michael was telling me, he said, you know, it's those first four Beatitudes have to do with an internal thing. I'm like, yeah, that's a good point. Our relationship with God. The last four Beatitudes have to do with our outward, our relationship with people. And I like the way that flows there. So these eight Beatitudes are the foundation of these words. And we said, this Matthew 5, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We said, translated, that means, fortunate is the person who is spiritually bankrupt. God can now reign or be first in their lives. That's the way to understand that. Now, it's interesting that it flows into the next verse. And I want you to see all these verses are all in order for a particular reason. Somebody who is poor in spirit, somebody who is spiritually bankrupt, and they're realizing, man, I can't do nothing to say, I need Jesus, I need Him to rescue me. We're going to realize our sins. The closer we get to God, the more we're going to realize our faults. And this is good, because this drives us to the Father, this drives us to depend on Him, and it drives us to Him to be comforted. Mourning here is not talking about funerals. Blessed are those who mourn. That's a strange statement. It doesn't make any sense to me. Shouldn't make any sense to you too. We're sitting there, we think of mourning, we think of funerals. Yes, God is going to comfort those at funerals. He will be there to encourage, to cry with the people that are mourning. But that's not what the verse is talking about here. To find our answer, we look in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, where Paul says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation, that leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Godly sorrow. That's what it means when he says, blessed are those who feel godly sorrow. What does it mean to feel godly sorrow? It means to feel sorry for what we've done towards God. A genuine repentance, a genuine remorse in our heart. We used to say in inner city, Are you going to repent of sin, or are you just going to report it to God? A lot of people just kind of report it to God. Well, I messed up today, Lord. Please forgive me. Amen. We kind of report it. But we never think about the relationship factor that we have with the Lord. It hurts God. Our sin hurts Him. There's two contrasts here Paul has given us. Godly sorrow, worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is, I got caught. I'm really angry that I got caught in the thing. Godly sorrow is a genuine remorse for what we did towards God. And that's good. We should feel that. There's nothing wrong with that. That's what God wants us to feel. So when we say, blessed are those who mourn, they shall be comforted, we should have an attitude about our own sins, but this should also reflect towards other people's sins as well. What is our attitude towards people, other people's sins? If you look at the talk shows, you can learn a lot about how our world sees sin. We laugh at it. We joke about it. They make money off this stuff. Jerry Springer and all those guys. It's entertainment to our culture. And television and the movies and internet have desensitized our culture so much to sin that it's almost a joke to us. We laugh about it. We cut up with it. Jesus didn't take Roman nails in His wrists and feet so that we could joke or laugh about sin. The point is, God wants us to take our sins seriously. He wants us to take the sins of others seriously. That's an important thing, I think, to understand. When we talk about other people's sins, we all struggle in this area. Galatians 6:1 says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. You know, when we talk and we see a brother or sister who is struggling with sin in their lives, we are a fellow struggler along with them. And I think we need to approach taking the speck out of our own eye first. Whenever I talk with somebody about a particular topic or a particular thing in their life they're struggling with, I always mention to them what I'm struggling with right now. And I'll ask them, will you pray for me? I'm really wrestling in this area right now. I have a real bad attitude about this. This kind of calms things down so that I can in turn speak into their life and say, excuse me, I'm really concerned about this in your life right now, and I love you as my brother or sister in Christ. Is there anything I can do to help you with that? Anybody that approaches anybody in that regard in a non-judgmental stance, who could resist that? That's love. We should restore people gently. Not in a critical fashion, not to make sure that I'm right, but to do it with a gentle and kind spirit. How does God respond when we feel genuine sorrow over our sins and the sins of others? I love this idea of being comforted. And what you want to translate this Matthew 5:4, it would be, fortunate is the person who feels godly sorrow for their own sins and the sins of others. God will comfort and accept them. Excuse me. Comfort. We want that. You know what that simply means is the fact that God will accept us and forgive us. If you don't get anything out of the message today, I want you to get this one thing. The way Jesus paints God the Father in Luke 15, I think is the most important picture of God that we can get in our minds. When you and I mess up, when we make mistakes, when we say, you know, I have really blown it, I have screwed my life up, I did it again, I messed up. And we think, God doesn't want anything more to do with me. And we feel like there's just no way that I can go back again. It's the same sin over and over again. But the word picture I want you to get is, that Father is across that field, and He sees you, and He's looking for you. He's waiting for you to come back. That's how I want you to see God. That's how Jesus wants us to see the Father. He is not the condemning Father. Well, you did it again, Chris. I can't believe it. I just can't believe I keep blessing you and you just keep doing the same thing over and over again. No, that is not the Father. The Father is the one who embraces. He accepts. He forgives. That is the word, the picture Jesus wants us to see. If you get that ingrained in your heart, it doesn't give me a license to go out and do whatever I want. It makes me go, oh, I am so thankful that God is merciful. And it changes the way I live. It changes the way I see things. The way I see my brothers and sisters. I don't want to judge them. I want to love them and encourage them. Come on, get up again. You can follow Christ in your life. Come on. Don't give up. We got to stop shooting our own wounded. We got a lot of wounded people here. We got to love them and embrace them. Show acceptance and comfort them. I love this passage from Psalm 30. Sorry, David, this is already in the mix. Sing the praises of the Lord, you His faithful people. Praise His holy name, for His anger lasts only a moment, but His favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Isn't that true? We mess up, we sin, we feel guilt, we feel remorse. But the Father comforts us. It's a new day! Every day is a new day. Aren't you glad? His mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That's the God we serve. Not the condemning God that religion teaches. When you have forgiveness, when you know God has forgiven you, man, there is no greater joy than to going, laying your head on the pillow at night and knowing that you're forgiven. Do you know you're forgiven, family? Do you know it? Live like it. You should have joy unspeakable. The God of heaven has welcomed you. He's forgiven you. God's promises are greater than our feelings. Don't you like that picture? Sarah, do you see that picture? We had a beagle in Brazil. If you still are wrestling with guilt, you've confessed your sins to the Father, you've asked God for forgiveness, yet you're still wrestling with guilt, my question is, why? God says He will forgive you. What are you calling God a liar? Oh, but I just want to punish my... The punishment's already taken care of at the cross. You don't have to punish yourself anymore. You need to stop. God's not pleased when we... Imagine if your child, you know, your child broke something and they come to you and they're saying, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry, Daddy. Forgive me. I didn't mean to do that. And you forgive them. Imagine if the child keeps coming back to you every, you know, hour or so, and I'm sorry, Daddy, I told you that I'd forgiven you. Don't you believe me? And here's God the Father. He's done it at the cross. I've already forgiven you. What if I don't feel godly sorrow? Well, ask for it. Sometimes we need to ask God to do a supernatural move of His Spirit in our hearts. Lord, please make me sensitive to sin again. I've become real desensitized. I'm sorry I'm laughing at the talk shows and stuff. I need a fresh pouring out of Your Spirit in my heart again. Ask for it. Are we cherishing sin? David said in Psalm 66, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. What does it mean to cherish sin? It means to have let, you know, you've prayed and you've asked God for forgiveness, but you're still thinking about that and reliving it and wishing that you had it again. I've cherished sin in my life. Have you? We can ask God to help us look at it from His perspective. Lord, help me not cherish what is evil. Help me not, Father, cherish that which hurts you. And that's the bottom line. If we love God, if we have a relationship with God, we're not going to want to hurt Him. We love Him. And yeah, we disappoint Him sometimes, but He's still our Father. He doesn't kick us out when He makes a mistake. You know, how many of you kick your children out when they make a mistake in the house? Well, forget it. Just get out of here. Of course not. We get disappointed with our children, but we still love them. And here's God, perfect love. Does He treat us any different? What if I don't feel godly sorrow? Watch the Passion. How many here have seen The Passion? The Mel Gibson film, released in 2004. Watch it. You can't watch that movie without weeping. I don't care how hard a criminal or sinner, whatever, there's nobody that can watch that film and not weep. And it's good that we weep. We should. Because that is what it cost. And that is how much God loves you. And how valued you are. You're precious to Him. How do we know if we're mourning as Jesus intended? Well, if we're sensitive to our own sins and the sins of others, yeah, that's obvious. But I think there's another thing there. When we mess up, the first thing we're going to want to do is to make things right with the Father. We're not going to want to run away or desensitize ourselves, medicate ourselves. It's interesting how much our culture medicates themselves to deal with problems. First thing in our mind is we want a magic pill that will fix everything. Instead of going to the God and the Creator of this universe who made you, who knows you, He knows what you're feeling. He has walked in your shoes. He has felt every emotion. And He understands. That's who we need to go to. Am I saying prescription drugs are wrong? No. What I'm saying is the first stop we need to make is with God. And ask God to help us to be sensitive to the sins of ourselves and for the sins of others. That's how we can know we're growing and maturing in our faith. Let's pray together as we close. Father, we thank You today. The wonderful picture in our minds of a Father running across the field to embrace His child who has squandered His wealth, who has sinned against Him. Lord, we are so thankful for that image in our minds. That is the image of You. How You embrace us and forgive us and accept us as we struggle, Lord, with sin in our lives. We thank You for Your comfort today. We thank You for Your acceptance. We thank You for, most of all, for Jesus who paid the ultimate price for us. Without Him, Lord, we are lost. And we thank You so much today. Humble us. Help us depend on You 100% for everything. We ask this day to help us to become more sensitive to our own sins, to the sins around us. Not to judge people, but to love them back so You can draw them back to Yourself. We love You and worship You this day. In Jesus' name. Amen. Come now, let us reason together. Your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Another good image from the Old Testament of how God wants you to see what He does with your sin and my sin. Today, if we can assist you in any way, if you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're ready to begin a relationship with Him in baptism, we can do that today. You can begin your walk with God and you can walk home fresh and clean before the Father and begin that relationship with Jesus Christ. Or maybe today you just need the prayers of this congregation. Whatever your need is, won't you come as we stand and sing?
Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and